Ecclesiastes briefly. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So good to be back with you and great singing as we had this Thanksgiving weekend. And I'm excited about the message from God's Word today. Hope it'll be an encouragement and a challenge as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let me begin reading the first verse and I'll pray. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. We'll pray together. Father, thank you for this chapter. Thank you for the truths of your word that we're going to discover this morning. I'm asking that we would not only read them, hear them, but we'd internalize them, and Lord, they would change our life, that we would live a life trusting in you. Help me to preach in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a world of changes. Matter of fact, many of us see change all around us. Yesterday, we were in our garage, and we have a large 1x6 board, and we measure the kids every school year for their height, and we see the changes. And you know, whether that was a few inches, one of the kids was like over, I think, 4 inches in 1 year, just impressive. And we all see changes. Some of us see changes in our bank account, right? When we spend a lot of money at the Christmas season, and we get to January and February, and we're like, well, we're going to have to tighten the belt a little bit. We see other changes sometimes in our health, and sometimes that goes for good or for bad. We see changes in our health. We see changes, obviously, in our country and leadership every 2 or 4 years. The world is full of change. As a matter of fact, it can almost get a little bit disheartening how much change we see on a daily basis. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he outlines, the preacher does, or Solomon does here, that changes life. So I want you to see what the Bible calls season or seasons and see all the changes that are in this passage. Look at chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to repurpose under the heaven. Look at the chains. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. In this passage, the Bible calls a season. It's showing us the changes by the word time. There's a time of our birth and a time of our death. There's a change in life. There's a time in verse 2 when we plant something and then when we harvest it. There's a time when something is killed and there's a time when something is healed. There's a time of weeping and a time of laughter, a time of mourning. And you're seeing all these different changes and seasons that happen in life naturally to all of us. But the question is, what is the stay in the midst of the times of change? There has to be a constancy. Has to be something that's stable. There has to be an anchor, a fortress, a refuge. There must be something unchanging in the reality of the times of change the Bible refers to. This morning, as we think about Thanksgiving weekend, I wanted to do a message breaking from our series on the church entitled Thankfulness for God's Unchangeableness. Thankfulness for God's unchangeableness. When we deal with God being unchanging, he is this rock that does not change over time. He doesn't change over seasons. He doesn't change over cultures. He doesn't change over anything. He's consistently the same. When theologians study this, they like to use the word that he is immutable. Now, I would guess that most of us have not used that word recently, but his immutability means his unchangeability or his consistency. The Bible book, Biblical Doctrine, says God's immutability is his perfect unchangeability in his essence, his character, his purpose, and his promises. So God doesn't change in his essence. God doesn't change in his character. God doesn't change in his purpose. And God does not change in his promises. We have this little kids book that is just brilliant for kids. And as you're reading through it, it's one of those little kids books that has the thicker, like, cardboard pages, which was a brilliant idea, by the way, for kids. And it's teaching this idea that God never changes. So you'll turn a page and it says something like, my friends move away, but God never changes. The weather may rain or sunshine, but God never changes. Sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm sad, but God never changes. Isn't that brilliant? So that God is not changing. We change in our emotions, the weather changes, finances change, seasons change, times change, but God is unchanging. This morning, I want to talk about thankfulness for God's unchangeableness. Point number one, God, we are thankful that God is eternally unchanging. We are thankful that God is eternally unchanging. I want to show you two or three passages in the time we have on this. Let's go to Psalm number 102. Psalm number 102. And the psalmist mentions the idea of God's unchangeableness or his immutability. In Psalm 102, I won't read the whole psalm, but Psalm 102, I'm going to pick it up a little bit here and back in verse number 21. The psalmist says, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. So this guy is talking to the Lord about his life and how long his life is going to be. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. So God, you have made the earth, you have made the heavens. Verse 26. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. And that God will endure. How is he going to endure? Verse 26. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. So what is he saying? The earth and everything, as you guys know, God's going to make a new heaven, a new earth. That's going to pass away one day. It's all going to change. And it's going to change, the Bible says, like in verse 26, an old garment. But God doesn't change. You know, I have a brown, it's not a Carhartt, but it's looks like a Carhartt jacket. And I've had that pretty much, I think I got that for a Christmas present shortly after we were married or somewhere around. It's just around 15 years old. It is waxing old as a garment. I probably should throw it away because it's literally tearing and falling apart and the cuffs are all tattered and it's got a shoe hole over here. It's the jacket that, as I was driving a tractor down the gravel road, the cell phone fell out of the pocket. Horrible for the cell phone, okay? Don't recommend that. But anyways, it was waxing old, and this jacket is going to perish. But God is the same. And the Bible says he has no end. Hebrews picks up on this very passage in the first chapter of Hebrews. You can turn there with me in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews 1, we look at this idea quoted in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12, as we see this idea about God and his immutability. Listen to these words as you're turning to Hebrews 1. One writer said, the earth and the heavens will perish, wearing out like old clothes. But contrast, God is unchanging and eternal. His years will never end. Therefore, he will be faithful to all generations, to the saints' children, and to their descendants. Let's pick it up in Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth the garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. He's quoting, obviously, Psalm 102 here. And Hebrews is reminding the Hebrew Christians, God doesn't change. Let me give you one more. Nathan read Hebrews 13:8, and it's repeated again in Hebrews 13:8, referring to Christ, when it says these words, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, that's the past, today, that's the present, and forever. Now, why is this verse in Hebrews 13? So back up with me a little bit in the context, and I want you to see a few things that are happening here. Look with me at verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their conduct. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it seems a little out of like you're talking about in verse number 5, the conduct of your life. You're talking about God never leaving you. You're talking about boldly saying the Lord is my helper. You're talking about these elders who are over you. What does this have to do with Jesus Christ being the same? Look at the text closely with me in your own eyes. Verse 5, I will never leave you. Jesus Christ is the same. The writer is trying to tell them, God is not reneging on his promise. He's unchanging. If he says in verse 5, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am the same in verse 8. I will be with you. Look at verse 6. So we may boldly say, if God's always with me and he's unchanging, then I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'm not going to fear what man can do unto me. Well, what's going on in this text? In the book of Hebrews, persecution was literally knocking on the door of the Hebrew church. And these Jewish Christians were afraid they were going to have to go back to Judaism because of the persecution from Nero. And the writer is saying, no, no. He said he'll never leave you. No. He said he'll be your helper. No. He said he's going to be the same. You can trust him. He's unchanging. Then he picks up in verse 7 and says, God is not only unchanging in his promise to never leave you, he's not only unchanging in his promise to help you. He said in verse number 7, remember them which have the rule over you. That's the church leadership. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. In other words, remember what they've said. Whose faith follow. In other words, follow them. Considering the end of their conversation. What is he saying? Listen to these words. When he says this, the call to remember your leaders perhaps referred to the former leaders who had passed away. The outcome of their way of life could be contemplated with good effect, and the readers were to imitate their faith. These leaders were gone, but Jesus Christ, whom they spoke, remains continuously the same. Do you know what he's saying? They're gone, or they will be gone. You follow their example, but Christ doesn't change. Brilliant. He will never leave you. He's the same. He is your helper, verse 6. He's the same. He will not leave you like these leaders who will die. He's the same. Jesus is and God are eternal. We are thankful they are eternally unchanging. And this goes back to my opening comment. They are unchanging in their essence. All right? Number 2, we're thankful for God's unchangeableness. Not only is he eternally unchanging, number 2, we're thankful that God is forever uncorruptible. I don't know if you ever saw this verse in your Bible, but I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. All right. Romans chapter 1, the Bible talks about Jesus, or God the Father here, and talks about him being uncorruptible, or it could be translated incorruptible, either way. But Romans 1, 23. So let me just set the stage here, because this is really cool stuff. So Paul is writing the book of Romans. And if you were to ask me this question, Aaron, if I was to read what books of the Bible and I only had a few days to live, I would give you three. Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews. Those would be my top three in the New Testament. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Hebrews tells us about Jesus being the new covenant. And if you don't understand that, it's kind of confusing. Galatians tells us the clarity that Christ declares us righteous, justification. And Romans puts it all together, and that those declared righteous, this is how they were to live. Those would be my top three, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews. Not part of my message, that's extra. Thank you for coming this morning. And so, but anyways, I would highly recommend all those. And if you can't read through Romans, at least do the first five chapters. Let's keep going. Forever, God is uncorruptible. So Paul is writing this letter, and as he's unfolding the letter, we need to understand that he's writing to the Roman Christians about the gospel. And he says in chapter 1, verse 17, "For here, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just or the righteous are lived by faith. He declares to them justification." And then he begins to talk about the unrighteousness of man. And the last part of chapter 1 gets very, very dark. Matter of fact, it gets so dark in verse 21. The Bible says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So he's going to talk now about the unrighteousness or the darkness of man's heart. And as I read this, I want you to see what's happening. There's a beautiful phrase in here, but it helps us if I read the context. The Bible says in 121 of Romans, 122, "Professing themselves to be wise," meaning the unrighteous, "they become fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God." Did you ever see that? So the Bible is saying that God is beyond the bounds of being corrupted. We hear this word all the time, especially in our country, about corruption. But he is outside of the possibility of this ever happening. He's unchanging in his character or his holiness. God, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So here's what the passage is saying, and this is brilliant. And I'm going to read you a quote in just a minute. They think that what Paul is saying here is, as Paul looks around at all of the idols of the world, they are taking and trying to make all these corruptible idols of things and making a mockery of God. Matter of fact, if you read the book of Acts and you go through Acts, especially chapter 17, when Paul goes up to Mars Hill, remember he goes into Athens and he sees all these different idols to these various gods on Mars Hill. And remember, there's one in the midst of that said to the unknown God. So in case they missed a god, there's one to the unknown God. And Paul says, "I'm going to declare him unto you." So with that in mind, I want you to think about these next few verses. Ready? Or listen to these words. One writer said this: "The idea here, the allusion here, is doubtless to the Greek worship. The apostle may have in mind those exquisite chiselings of the human form which lay profusely beneath and around him as he stood on Mars Hill." Think about this. You've got some kind of statue chiseled out to represent deity, and the Bible says they have changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image of a corruptible man. Isn't that just like, whoa, you mean you're going to try to take God, who is immense, and put him into this statue? How foolish. Matter of fact, he goes on saying they not only did this, made this image, but they also made statues to birds, to four-footed beast and to creeping things. The writer continues, but if that had not been deep enough degradation of the living God, there was found a lower deep still. The birds, the four-footed beasts, the creeping things, referring now to the Egyptian or an Oriental worship, and the face of these plain declarations of the descent of man's religious belief from a loftier to an even lower and more debasing conceptions of the supreme being, they are expositors of this very epistle. In other words, you're taking the uncorruptible God who cannot change, and you're making him into the image of a man, and to make matters worse, you're making him into the image of a beast and a bird. How disrespectful. God is unchanging in his essence. He's eternal. God is forever uncorruptible. He remains the same in his character. Let's go to number three. We're thankful for these two reasons. Number three, we're thankful that God always finishes what he starts. I don't know if you guys ever saw this, but this is really cool. We go to Numbers chapter 23. God always finishes what he starts. Now, this obviously flies in the face of some who think God is just kind of got his hands off the wheel of the earth and he kind of set it in motion and he has no interaction with it. Well, look at this verse in Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Those are called deists, by the way. Numbers 23, 19, the Bible says this. God is not a man that he should lie. We all say amen to that. Neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? The answer is yes. He said it, he's going to do it. Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? The answer is yes. If God says he's going to do it, it's going to happen. I want to give you an illustration of this real quickly. Just for time, I'll move kind of fast. When you guys read through the Old Testament, I hope you do read the Old Testament. It's really good. I enjoy it. And you get to the book of Deuteronomy. You're reading the last part of Deuteronomy, and there's this blessing and cursing passage that goes on for many, many verses. And as you're reading, it's in the 20s. And as you're reading through Deuteronomy, and it says, God says, if you will do this, I will bless you. If you don't do this, I will chasten you. And if you guys have read that, so you know what I'm familiar with. If not, you can read that this afternoon. And guess what God did? Exactly that. When the people were doing right, God richly blessed them. When the people were doing great, like sometimes under King David and sometimes under Solomon and sometimes under Hezekiah and so forth, when they were doing great, God blessed them. And when they did wrong, God disciplined them. God kept his word. So in Numbers 23:19 says, shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken? Shall he not make it good? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. So God finishes what he starts always. Go with me now to Psalm 138. I'm going to give you two more quick passages on this. Keep moving. Psalm 138, God finishes what he starts. If he says something, he will fulfill it every single time, and we trust him for that. Psalm 138 and verse 8. Listen to this verse. I think it'll be helpful for you. Psalm 138:8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me, or the purpose he started in you. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. God will perfect or finish the purpose he started in you. Which goes down to Philippians chapter 1, which I want to spend a little bit more time on. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. When we turn to Philippians 1, 6, we see this beautiful passage of how salvation works. So if we turn to Philippians 1, 6, I'm going to read a few verses starting in verse number 2. As you're opening up Philippians 1, 6, we see the writer here, Paul, talking to the church in Philippi. And he's talking to them, he's saying he's thankful for the partnership of the gospel, he's thankful for the gospel, he's praying for them, everything is going great. And then in verse 6, he brings out a little nugget about their sanctification. Let me begin, Philippians 1, 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests of joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So they were partnering with Paul and getting the gospel to the known world. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he, God, which hath begun a good work in you, will performance until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying God will finish the work of salvation in your life. When we think of salvation, it can be summarized in three phases. The first phase is when you trust Christ alone as your Savior and you are forgiven of your sins and you are declared righteous. We call that salvation or justification. The second one is your sanctification. That's what a lot of the New Testament is talking about. Becoming like Christ, being changed to his image, following Christ, putting on the new garments. It uses all these phrases. That's your sanctification. The third one is when you go to heaven, that is your glorification. You know what Paul said? The work in salvation he started, he's going to finish. He is going to make the Philippian church more like Christ. And he will glorify them in heaven one day and give them an immortal body. It will happen because God never changes. He will finish what he starts. Isn't that amazing? We are thankful that God never changes. He's eternally unchanging. He's forever uncorruptible. He can never be corrupted with sin. He always finishes what he starts. Number four, his faithfulness is unchanging. As you're turning to Lamentations chapter 3, I wanted to read a quick thought on this passage I just commented on, Philippians 1:6. I want you to listen to this as you turn to Lamentations 3. I like this so much, all right? Great confidence gripped the apostle as he thought and prayed for the Philippians. The perfect tense of the Greek word translated being confident indicates that Paul had come to a settled conviction earlier that he still was confident it was true. What was he so confident and so sure of? It was that God would most certainly continue on to completion the good work he had begun in them. The good work was their salvation. And obviously, he continues on. He was definitely convinced it would happen. Go to Lamentations chapter 3. Another issue. When we think about God is perfect in his essence, he's eternally the same. He is perfect in his character, he's unchanging. He is perfect in his purposes. He always, every time, finishes what he starts. And in Lamentations chapter 3, he's unchanging in his faithfulness. Man, this is glorious. Here we go. Lamentations chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse 22 and 23. But before we do that, I want to give you the context because I love this so much. So remember I said earlier on that God basically keeps his promises. He always finishes what he starts. And he told the Hebrews or the Jews in Deuteronomy, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'll discipline you. Well, they took the other route and they started disobeying. And God says, I'm going to have Jerusalem destroyed. So Jeremiah the prophet is alive at this time of Lamentations. Jeremiah is writing Lamentations. Lamentations means lament. It means to cry. And so Jeremiah is seeing the destruction of Jerusalem by the hands of the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. You can read Daniel for more of that. And so the Babylonians have come in. They are literally burning the city down. They are destroying the temple. They are sacking the city. They are bringing captives back to Babylon. It is all going down in dust and smoke. And Jeremiah is weeping over the city. He is crying. He is under distress. He doesn't know what to do. And then in the very middle of this book, God gives him the silver lining or the nugget. And it's Lamentations chapter 3. Look at it with me. I'm going to go back to verse number 19. I want you to see the flow. Lamentations 3:19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul has them still in the remembrance and the humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. What is he recalling? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Meaning his compassions don't change. They're the same. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. So as he sees the city of Jerusalem burning to the ground, he says, my only hope is that every single morning God is unchanging. His mercy is there. His faithfulness is sure. And I trust him. Man, I love it. God is unchanging in his faithfulness. It never, ever will change. God is not only unchanging in his faithfulness, but lastly, to summarize it, God does not change. Malachi chapter 3, and then you can turn with me to James 1 real quick. I'll read Malachi 3 because it's the end of your Old Testament. Malachi 3, 6 declares these words. For I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. In James chapter 1, we pick up the story here in the epistle that James wrote. Matter of fact, we think this is probably the earliest epistle in the New Testament. And James says these words about God in James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, meaning God is graciously gifting his church, blessing his church, and coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or changeableness, neither shadow or turning or shifts of turn. In other words, God isn't changing like shadows and lights. He's the same. A few days ago, many of you may have seen the northern lights. I think there was two nights back there. Did you guys see those? And that was unbelievable. I've seen them before, but that was the very best I've ever seen. And I have a friend who lives in Middle Tennessee, and I have never seen the northern lights in Tennessee. And he texts me, and he could see them that far south, which is amazing. But when we think about them, they're always changing. You know how they're dancing, and there was, I think, red was one day, and green was another day. But they're just dancing along. They're shifting and changing. God doesn't do that, does he? He's the same. I came across a story that may help us understand this a teeny bit better on how God is unchanging. But you're not going to get it. And so, because I don't know where it's at right now, unless it's found its way in this over here. Oh, I did find it. Here we go. So this is going to be a negative story with a positive application. All right? You said that's confusing. It'll make sense when I read it. As funny as this sounds, we need a little bit of this on a positive side. It's called Japan's Stubbornness Club. Stubbornness has caused a split in Japan's Stubbornness Club. It was formed in the past by 20 people who considered themselves obstinate but wanted a worthwhile members of society. Their monthly meetings became increasingly heated, and the vice president has resigned to form a rival society for the preservation of stubbornness. End quote. And that's funny, and it's rather silly, I know. But here's the positive. Stubbornness is generally a bad thing, right? Because you need to be humble. You can't live life without humility. When it comes to trusting the Lord, we should have some stubbornness that he's unchanging and I can trust him. Let me show you the reason why. Remember I told you Psalm 102? This is my application for all of us. Psalm 102 says it this way. Psalm 102, and we close. I didn't read the last verse. When the Bible says that God, it says, but thou art the same, meaning he's unchanging, thy years shall have no end, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Because God is unchanging. He knows you exist. He will finish the work of salvation. He allows us to trust in him, and we continue on. Let's do that today. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are unchanging. You're unchanging in your essence, in your character, in your promises. Thank you that you're unchanging in your word. You're unchanging in how you deal with us. That Jesus Christ is the same Lord. You are an anchor a rock for us to hold on to. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help your church to hold on to you and to your immutability. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's take our copy of our hymn book, have one closing hymn this morning, and then we'll pray for our meal together.